What we're going to look at tonight is Ezekiel 22. And one of my favorite parts is when the Lord looked for man to stand in the gap. And I've heard a lot of teachings on that. And the word gap, how it comes out to be God answers prayer, go and pray, grace, anointing, and power. And the Lord never took me there. So we're going to see what the Lord has for us tonight, though. And let's take it before Him. Father, we come to You tonight with thankfulness for Your Word. And may the written Word here before us become rhema to us, real life, real power, a real power to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Lord, I pray each one tonight, Lord, we say we give You permission to allow Your Word to go as deep as You want it to go within us, to accomplish what You desire to accomplish in us by Your Word. Help us to yield to You, Lord, even let You touch those parts that we've been hiding from You, stuff that we've been hiding from ourselves. May Your Word penetrate deep and do a great work that bring glory to Your name, that would advance Your kingdom, and set us in that place where You can use us as pure vessels, sanctified, dedicated, and obedient to Your will and to Your Word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. So we're going to look at Ezekiel 22. This is really heavy stuff. I know at times I've read the prophets before. It's always so heavy when you hear what these prophets are bringing forth. Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, these major prophets are called. But overall, what is the general message you're getting from these prophets? What do they bring forth? What do you think they're bringing forth? What are you getting from this? What is the general message you prophets are bringing forth that you're getting from it? Is it warning? Warning of what's coming? Dire consequences? That destruction is coming? And to whom are these prophets speaking primarily? I know Isaiah and Jeremiah sometimes bounce back and forth between the nations around them, but primarily it's the people of Israel. God's own people. So we got to take that to heart that as Christians, we are grafted into Israel. We are part of them. So we have to really take these words to heart that these could be speaking at us. These words. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, in verse 3, it says, I am sending you to the children of Israel. That was his call. He says, specifically, you're going to children of Israel. You're going to speak my words. And he does. And some are very harsh and unfortunately usually rejected. That's the worst part of it. That's why the destruction continues to come. More and more warnings come, and they keep ignoring and keep making light of it, even mocking him and saying, we don't want to hear your words. But let's start in verse 1 of chapter 22. Look at the first 8 verses here. I'm reading from the New King James. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, Thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. If cause your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock as infamous and full of tumult. Look at the princes of Israel. Each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In the midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You despise my holy things, profane my Sabbaths. What an indictment. If this is a courtroom and these indictments were brought against somebody, this would be some terrible sentence coming down. These are the things, the way they've dishonored God, the way they've rebelled against him. And it's, if you think about it, as I was going through this, Lord pointed out to me things like in verse 2 where it says, the bloody city. Wow. Try to put it in perspective. Think about the theater shooting in Colorado. This man went through and just killed all these people. Can you imagine walking into that place and seeing chairs like just filled with blood? What a sight that would have been. But here he's talking about a bloody city. What a thing they have done. What an indictment against them. And this goes and says, yes, show her all her abominations. That's not a word that God uses all the time. There are certain places he uses it in certain attitudes, but it's a very strong word. It's one of the strongest words God can use against somebody. It means to cause hatred. God is telling him, what you have done has brought out hatred in me for the things you do. Abomination is terrible. The way God uses, it's sometimes used for lying lips, for sexual sins, for thievery, but it causes hatred in God. And he's talking about all her abominations, not just one thing, but all her abominations. So many things that Israel has done to turn against God and cause hatred in him. It shakes me when I think about the terror that's coming on this city. When you think about Jerusalem, I always think about King David building up Jerusalem and Solomon coming and making it a beautiful city. But yet here's a city, because of what they're doing, no matter what kind of beauty and what kind of beautiful temple is there, there's such an evil spirit that's going around in this people. You could feel it if you'd walk in there, I'm sure. It really turned about what God wanted to make beautiful. It turned to something wicked. And in verse 3, it says, she makes idols within herself to defile herself. They're making up these idols, taking something in the place of God, taking something made by man and raising it up to the place of God, trying to bring God down, which is something that Satan had started with the Garden of Eden. Said, you'll be like God. We'll take you to the level of God. And here they are taking these idols, these things that they want to choose, to bring up to be their gods. And it says, you have defiled yourself with these things. And there's another strong word, but you've defiled yourself, you've become unclean. This is to cause to become unclean before God. And look at an outward uncleanliness. We've saw it in the books of Moses, in the law. It says, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. If you do this before the Sabbath, you're unclean. If you do this, you're unclean. That's all outward. But inward defilement, that's caused by sin. It comes from the heart. Jesus expanded on this. Let's look at Mark 17. Keep your finger in Ezekiel, but look at Mark chapter 7. And this is how Christ expanded on this. Mark 7, starting in verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. There's that word again. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? You do not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Now look at this list, another indictment. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, Christ isn't even talking about doing them. He's talking about what's in your heart. What kind of things are roaming around there? What kind of things are you allowing to live within yourself? I have to really look at this list and go, Lord, what is here that I'm doing? And I know sometimes some of these things pop up. I mean, there's an evil eye. Sometimes I'll look at people with an evil eye and just give them a dirty look for something they've done or said, and it's like, I get convicted. Lord, that's wrong. How about deceit? Even in little ways. A little white lie here and there, that makes a difference. But all this, God said, these are the things that defile you. So Israel, in the midst of all this that they're doing, he said, you defiled yourself in your heart because of what is in there. So the judgment's going to come because of what they'd allowed to become part of their lives, become a big part of their lives. They've rejected the law of Moses, done what they want to do, and cause defilement. So let's jump back to Ezekiel 22 and see where God goes from there. Verse 4, you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled yourself with the idols you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. And as I was reading that, I was saying, Lord, how is that today? And we have to think about how other nations, and even those within our nation, look at the church. How they mock the church. How there is tumult. How there's people who in high places who are well known who have fallen. And they raise them up with mockery and say, ha, look. Because people allow these things to be to dwell in their hearts and they come out and they act them out. Remember what James said? He said, a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. And when that desire is given birth to sin, and sin leads to death. It's a process. If it's in there and you toy with it, you allow it to be in there, it's going to lead you somewhere that you don't want to go. It leads to sin. And this is a cause of our own hearts. We have to really ask God to search our hearts. That's something I love in, like always bring this up, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We hear it all the time. And the Lord showed me something very clear in there. It says, if my people who are called by my name will, one, humble themselves, it often includes fasting. And the second part of it is two words are together, pray and seek my face. We can pray. All kinds of people pray in different ways. But when you pray and seek the face of God, you'll get to that place where you'll be with Isaiah going, woe is me, I'm undone. You can pray and think you're so holy and think you're so righteous, but when you get in that presence of God and all of a sudden he starts showing you what's really in your heart, what's really there, then the change comes. Then you can actually root it out. Then you can allow the Holy Spirit to work, to take that out of you, show you the root cause of it, and right at the very root, cast it out and walk in more purity and holiness. And verse 6, it says, look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. What I think about with that is, this also joins up, it's spoken again in, I think it's verse 24, or 25. And verse 25 also, same kind of thing. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, prophets or princes, it's a word that can be switched out in this verse. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasured and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. As I thought of that, the Lord brought to my thoughts Jezebel and Ahab, how they took their power and their authority. When Ahab, I picture him like a crying little baby, whining and wanting to get in his own way, I want Naboth's vineyard. I want it, I want it. And Jezebel comes over, oh, quit pouting, I'll get it for you. And she goes, and she has Naboth killed. Sheds his blood just for that vineyard because he would not give it up to the king, which was his rightful right. This is his right, his inheritance. And here God's saying, your princes are doing this. They're shedding blood in your midst and causing widows. What exactly? He doesn't spell out. But they know. They know what they've been doing. It's a terrible thing when people in authority overuse their power to get what they want. And we see it across this nation so often, deception after deception after deception. And when the truth is brought up, then they should attack those who brought the truth up because they don't want to be exposed. And God help us if that's in the midst of our body of Christ. That should not be. Oh, Lord, help us. And in verse 7, in you they have made light of father and mother. There's one of the major commandments there, honor your parents, honor your father and mother. And we see that today in Timothy. There'll be disrespecters of father and mother in the last days. And here Israel's doing it right here, making light of father and mother, rejecting the authority of the parents. In your midst you have oppressed the stranger, and you have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. 2 points of the law. If you remember the law of Moses, he said, take care of the widows and orphans. When you glean your fields, leave some behind. Take care of the poor and needy. Don't be greedy. Take care of those in need around you. And sometimes I look at myself and go, God, I haven't done that. I've been greedy. I've seen the need of others and I've turned my back and say, I hope somebody takes care of them. Lord, check our hearts. Thank you, Lord. And in verse 8, this is one of the most dire accusations. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. The holy things of God are set apart for God only to glorify Him. And we're going to read shortly as we get into Daniel more. The finger on the wall, the writing comes, because they take the profane, the holy things to a new level. But here, even Israel is doing it. They're not regarding the things as holy. They're profaning the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant for purposes to glorify God. We got to be careful what we do on the Sabbath. There's a conviction about that. If you flip over to Isaiah chapter 58. In 58, Isaiah's talking about fasting, how the people have been fasting. He said, Lord, you don't see us when we fast. And God's conviction of, well, is this what you do when you fast? This is not the fast I want. This is the acceptable fast. And he lists how it is acceptable to him. And in verse 13, he talks about the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, Lord, don't stomp on my Sabbath. Don't walk all over it. Don't treat it like something vile and under your feet. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to rise in the high hills of the earth and fill you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Every time I read that, it brings conviction. Well, what am I doing on the Sabbath? It is meant as a rest. We're not to do any work. And God means that seriously. One of the deep parts in this is not speaking your own words. So often we do that. We don't seek the Lord for what he wants to say. There's a new Christian musician out there. I believe she was on American Idol at one time, but I heard her songs on Fame Life Network. Her name is Lauren Daigle. And one of her songs I just heard recently, it's called First. And she really declares that, before I bring my need, I want to seek your face. Before I lift my knees, I want to lift my hands. As I want to know you, I want to keep you first. It's a beautiful song, and it just struck me in the heart. I said, Lord, it really made me really think about my prayer life, how I come before God. And once I started doing it, it changed things in the last couple of weeks. Boy, I've really come to God. And the one part she says, "Don't let me speak a word before I hear your voice." And how awful, what a great prayer that is as we go through our days. Lord, let me hear your voice before I speak a word in any situation, because so many things that want to come out of our hearts are not the right words. They will not glorify God. But if we hear the words he has, we can speak as Jesus did. We saw Jesus so many times that usually amazes me with the knowledge that he gets from the Father. He says, I don't speak except what the Father gives me to speak. He was committed to that. And so many times he'll be in a situation where one thing's taking place, and he'll address a whole nother situation. We saw it with the woman at the well in Samaria. He totally turned things around. Give me a drink of water, and bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. And he knew everything. He spoke with the Father, gave him, and it just totally changed the whole situation around. And he often did that. And I just said, Lord, I'd love to be able to do that. When someone comes to me and talks about one thing, I love to say, hey, I heard your mom's hurting. Or, I heard you need some prayer, or something in some way that would just touch their heart and go, Wow, how'd you know that? I want to get to that place where God would do that, when he'd give me his words, especially on the Sabbath, to go out and speak his words wherever I go. Let's honor the Sabbath. Let's think about that. Let that thought move through your heart and your mind. Lord, how am I not honoring your Sabbath? How am I defiling your Sabbath? What am I not doing on the Sabbath? What I am doing that I shouldn't be doing? Help me to see that. I was really impressed one day when Pastor, he was speaking, he gave us a sermon about going out and serving people. And he said, all right, I'm cutting a sermon short here, and I'm going to go out and serve. And he did. It was an example to us, and that really struck me. It's like, wow, Lord, that's what we need to be doing. That's where the body of Christ is not at. Using the Sabbath as a holy day to honor the Lord in all that we do. Sometimes we think, well, Sunday is church morning, and then whatever we do want to do. It's called the Sabbath day. The whole day is the Lord's. Everything we knew on that Sabbath day is to be to honor him. Bless you, Lord. All right, back in Ezekiel 22. Now let's drop down to verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst, which we already looked at. Verse 26 is just, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. There it is again, profaning the holy things and violating the law. This is serious. Oh, very serious. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Oh. Strong, convicting words. Strong, convicting words. Here's against the priests, those who minister before the Lord. We know, as we read earlier, about Nadab and Abihu coming with profane fire before the Lord, immediately consumed by the Lord. And I recently was searching into this a little bit, things I was reading, and it's like, well, Lord, if these priests are doing these things, how come they're not consumed? It's because the glory of the Lord is already departing from the temple. His glory, when Nadab and Abihu went in, the glory of the Lord was right there in the cloud. The Shekinah glory was there. When the glory of the Lord is that strong and that mighty, judgment comes quickly. But as the glory of the Lord is departing, as we saw also with Eli's sons, when they were in their temple doing wicked things, the glory of the Lord was already departing from the temple. So judgment was slower to come. As we know, Phinehas' wife actually gave birth and named their son Ichabod. I mean, the glory of the Lord has departed. It's gone. And no, the glory of the Lord departed before the tabernacle left Israel to go to the Philistines. So in this time, during Ezekiel's time, the glory of the Lord has been lifting because God has been profaned. He's been rejected. His presence has been rejected by the people. And you know, as God is a gentleman, he does not go where he is not wanted. So if we're not entering into the presence of God, we have to ask ourselves, why? Are we really desiring the Lord and his presence and his power? And when it does come, we have to be prepared, because judgment will come quickly. It'll come severely at times. Thank you, Lord. Now back in verse 23, I want to dwell on this word a little bit. It says, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. That's not a word that's used a whole lot today, but it is used every now and sometimes in a wrong way. But indignation is righteous anger. How about this? Disgust. contempt, disapproval of a blameworthy action. There's no mercy. No mercy. When indignation comes, God says, this is it. You're not going to be washed away. You're not going to be cleansed. You're just going to be dealt with without mercy. And we got to ask God, no mercy? Is this our God? How does he describe himself in Exodus 34? Moses is on the mountain, and he asks God, show me your glory. God says, okay, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by you. As he passes by, he states the name of the Lord. The Lord, merciful and gracious, compassionate. But yet we see, that's not the side of God that's being shown to the Israelites now. It's past that point. They're way past that point. Because it keeps mercy for thousands. Long suffering. Imagine getting to the point where God is no longer long suffering with you. Wow. But that's where Israel is at. He says, I'm going to bring my indignation on you. My wrath. Terrible place to be at. And verse 26, look at that once more. He violated my law. To violate it is to do violence to. That's where we get violence from. To violate, to do violence. We can look back to Genesis chapter 6, when Noah's on the earth with his family. God says the earth, he's ready to destroy the earth because it is full of violence. Same word. The earth was full of violence. Here the priests are doing violence to the law of God, his commandments. So violating and so doing evil things, causing violence to the law of God. I know I think of some crimes that we think of, violent crimes that go on sometimes. People are brutally murdered and abused. And these are violent crimes, and this is what God's comparing. He says, you people are doing this to my law. The commandments I gave you to keep you in the right place, to keep you in my graces, you're violating it. You've done violence to them. Hard words, hard words. And not distinguish between the holy and the unholy. I know in the NIV it says the holy and the common. Think about it. Things that are holy are high and holy. Things that are common are amidst us. And they don't distinguish what is God, what is holy, what is common. We see that a lot today. Unfortunately, it's within the church so much. It's really been burning my heart lately. The things that are common and the things that are holy are being intertwined. I heard some music a couple months ago. I was on the internet and said, wow, this is really nice worship. But something in my spirit was like, something's not right here, Lord. This is it's beautiful music. It's based on scripture. But something's not right here. And the Holy Spirit kept going, look deeper, look deeper. So I looked at them up on the internet, got some videos from that we recorded. And I was going, wow, the music's good. There's something's not right. And all of a sudden I showed the video of the worship leader singing this song, one hand raised to heaven, the other hand's got a cup of Tim Hortons. That is mixing the holy with the common. Pacifying your flesh while trying to worship God does not work. God does not honor that. You cannot honor your flesh and honor God at the same time. That does not work. So as soon as I saw, I said, that's what it is, Lord. Now I understand that. Done away with that. Never listen to that music again, whoever it was. I don't remember the name anymore. It's passed me by. Here, right before God and the worship team, mixing the common with the holy. We have to understand how holy and holy God is. And he requires us to be that way in all that we do and say. Everything we act, all our hard actions need to be holy and sanctified unto him. We are called to be a holy people. Oh, God, have mercy. We really need eyes to see. Sometimes we can't discern. We get so blinded to things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 real quick. This kind of came to light recently. Good word. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Darkness doesn't happen all at once. As with the sun going down, it happens little at a time, little at a time. And so what we allow into our eye gates, that's the light of our body. What goes in, not what comes out. What we allow into our eyes. And we can compromise a little here, a little there, a little here, but it doesn't stop there. It's always then a little bit more. A bit more here, a little bit more there. And all of a sudden, we start taking on that darkness, the darkness of the world around us, the evil around us. And it starts blinding us, and we don't even see the things we're doing anymore. We don't see the things that we allow to be unholy in our lives. We have to ask God, take away the blinders. Help us to see. Give us eyes to see clearly. The holiness of God. That's what happened with Isaiah. He got in the light of God, and bam, blinders were taken off. And he saw, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people that are unclean lips. God, help us. He was, woe is me. We need that glorious revelation of things that we've allowed to come into our eyes. I'll tell you, deep convictions come on to me recently, especially in the last 6 months, about watching television. I'm trying to get to the point of not watching it at all, because even watching simple, clean programs, like rebuilding a house. There's even a Christian couple out there. It's called Fixer Upper. And I've read an interview with this woman, heard from the Lord, said, I'm going to do this in you. I'm going to raise you up. You're going to have to give this up for a while, but then I'm going to raise it up even stronger. And she hears from God. It's a good program. But then all of a sudden, here comes this commercial for a pizzeria, I think it was, or something, some food joint. And here through this mist of water, they're showing a naked woman. So, God, I don't want to see this stuff. But yet it's before us all the time. It was ridiculous. They're using this in everything, everywhere we turn. The programs that are out there where couples are intimate with each other outside of marriage. I was convicted about that. There was one program I liked to watch, and I said, okay, it's just a detective program. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, looks what come up. And it was like, I had to stop watching it right then and there. Done and gone with it. And I've heard that in the church, too. That's what really started convicting me about it. One of the programs was, I never seen too much, was Seinfeld. People said, oh, it's great humor. Some people really love it. It's, you know, got a good humor in there. Yeah, but then I know what I've seen, the little commercials I've seen for it, were there again, couples having intimate relationships outside of marriage. And I've heard lines from Seinfeld quoted from the pulpit in some churches. That's something, that pastor's watching that stuff. Unholy, unclean things getting in our eye gates. We shouldn't be seeing these things. We shouldn't be allowing these things in our lives. So in the lamp of the body becomes dark, it becomes great darkness, because it doesn't stop unless we turn it around and repent of it. Glory, Lord. When the darkness comes in, along with it comes confusion. Think about in the beginning, when the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the darkness, there was no order, it was confusion, and there was darkness. They go together. And we see a lot of confusion in the church today about who we are supposed to be, how we are supposed to serve God. That's part of that darkness. That's part of what the enemy does. He wants to bring in confusion. He wants us to get confused of what's true. We don't hold on to the full counsel of God. How often have you heard the word of God misquoted? I heard that by the world all the time. And the truth shall set you free. Well, that's a very small part of it. That actually starts before that in John, where it says, if you are to miss my disciples, you'll know my word. You know my word, you'll be my disciple, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to know the truth before you can have it set you free. Oh, thank you, Lord. We have to know the full counsel of God. We can't just take parts of it. That's where we really need to get in the scriptures and stay in there. Thank you, Lord. Think about in this way, too, when some things that we get into our lives can really get us off balance, too. I mean, God has made such a wonderful solar system. I know we've heard about, Pastor Pat has addressed it. We're just degrees off in the solar system would set everything amiss. Everything would mess up. The Lord gave me a great example of how many times have you put your clothes in the wash machine, got them all arranged in there, and goes through the wash cycle. All of a sudden it comes to the spin cycle, and all of a sudden it starts warbling. Sometimes a little, sometimes a lot, and you got to go run back to it and get things back in order because things are off center. It doesn't take much. And sometimes it'll shut the machine right down if it's too warbly. The same thing in our lives, too. We can grab onto things. If Jesus is going to be at the center of our lives, we have to make sure we don't hold onto things that are not of him, because we'll get off center. And we'll start walking in a path that's not right. The word axios is where we get it from. It's in Ephesians. It says, walk worthy of the Lord. That worthy means walk in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of your life and all that you do. I know we sing that. Jesus at the center of my life. When he's in the center, and everything's revolving around him properly, everything's right in order. A few degrees off, and it really shakes things up. When Christ is our center, we've got to keep letting go of things that aren't from him. I know if you're a machinist, all it takes is thousandths of an inch for something to be off, and it makes a difference. Sometimes not at first, you might not notice it, but over time it'll wear out until something breaks. And sometimes we don't notice those things that are taking us off center from walking with the Lord. You really got to ask him, Lord, what is it in my life that's keeping me from being centered around you? What is it that's keeping me from really serving you the way you want me to? What am I holding on to? We're going to hold on to nothing too tight. Nothing. When I think about the solar system, if just a few degrees off, can you imagine how the seasons would be all whacked out? All of a sudden, here would be June, and all of a sudden, the leaves would be turning brown and be snowing in July. Everything would be really off. We got to make sure everything is right on the mark with the Lord, according to his word, according to his leading. And sometimes it takes great faith to believe God for whatever he wants to do in us. So in Ezekiel, the warning is coming. The God's about to destroy the city because of the things they have done. And we know that the things that they're doing in Ezekiel, these terrible indictments, didn't happen all at once. It happened little at a time, little at a time, little more, until they got to that point. That's what we need to be aware of our lives, what's going on, what we've held on to, what we've allowed into the eye gate, into the ear gate, things we're listening to, things we're believing, things we're trusting in. Don't get shaken up by the world around us. God's still in control. He's got it all. It may go to terrible. I know here in Ezekiel, he's talking about some of you people, once more, a remnant, which is a very common term throughout the prophets, a remnant will be come back. He said, you surrender yourselves, I'll give you lives over here, and you'll do your penitence over there, and then I'll bring back you people and rebuild the city once more. In the meantime, it's going to be destroyed. We know that took scripture. That's exactly what took place. So sometimes we have to leave off something. You've got to let it go. Let God tear it down and rebuild it the way he wants to build. I've seen it happen in my own life. Things I've tried to build in my own way, doing it my plan. And all of a sudden God says, you start the foundation wrong. It's got to all come down. I got to redo this. And it's hard. But then when God does it, then it's built solid to his glory. So we got to look at ourselves and ask, how's the seasons in our lives going? What season are you in right now? Maybe it's the season of harvest. Maybe you're bound to reaping now. Give God the glory. Maybe it's a time to rest and be still, to rest in the Lord, just wait upon him. It can be difficult. That's one of the most difficult things to do, is wait upon the Lord and his timing. Just to wait, but be still and know that I am God. Be still, wait. Don't go ahead of him. God's a shepherd. He's going to lead you. He's not going to let you run ahead of him. Or maybe it's time to break up the fallow ground. That's a difficult time for God to get in there dig things up. Because as he said, when the rain comes, you're not going to be washed away because the rain's going to wash right off of that fallow ground. If you've ever seen that, the ground is so hard that the water just hits it and runs off, and just a little bit of the ground gets wet because it's just running off it so hard. Yet when that ground is broken up, you get that plow in there and start tearing it up and get it deep. When the water comes, it goes deep. Blessings come down. They fill your heart. So maybe time for any one of those right now. Well, let's not harden our hearts, though. Well, so we end up like the Israelites and have the indignation of God come down upon us. Because he will do that. We are under grace. We're under his mercy now. But he still will deal with his children as we need to be dealt with. Because he wants his name glorified. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. This is what you had to bring to your people today. And I pray each of us now are looking within by the light of your word, by your Holy Spirit, to say, what do you want to change in me today? What have I held on to that I should not? What path am I walking that you want me to depart from? What have I not trusted you for? You are the Almighty, most holy God, powerful to save. Your arm is not too short to save. You are near to us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to trust you for every step of every day. Father, I pray for those who are going through a difficult time, that your grace would come upon them with great power, lifting them up, carrying them through this time as we trust in you. And Father, I know if anybody has an anger against you or a question they just don't understand, Father, know that you're big enough to hear that question, to hear the words, and to bring the comfort we need. Father, guide us in your strength. Father, forgive us for relying on our strength and our plans and our way. We give you permission tonight to undo what we have done in the wrong way and to redo it to your glory and honor. May our feet be on the firm foundation in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, I pray you'd open our eyes to see. Help us to discern between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. May we reject the unclean to walk in holiness in your very presence, Almighty God. Father, forgive us where we've used any of our authority to cause harm to others. Your word says to consider others more highly than ourselves. So repent before you tonight. Father, we want to be used by you. We want to be vessels of honor, filled with the Holy Spirit and with power from on high. We want to walk in your glorious presence. We want to hear your voice moment by moment, day by day, as you lead us and guide us in all that we do and say. We want to be able to say what Jesus said. I hear what the Father says, and I say it. I see what the Father is doing, and I do it. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. We want to do the greater works that you've called us to do, that you've created us to do, that you saved us to do, that you've given us your Spirit to do. The greater works by your Spirit, oh God. Thank you, Father. Send us forth, oh God, our mouths praising and glorifying you, our hands serving you, our feet going where you would lead us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask that you'll do this as we yield to your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, done that earlier tonight. That's okay. God did his work in us. He's doing it great. Glory to God. You are dismissed tonight. Go with the Lord.